Praise the King, praise the King, praise the King. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Glory, glory, glory. Goodness, there's a good-looking woman coming down the aisle there. Goodness gracious alive, praise the Lord. All these good-looking ladies. And all as the girls come in today, I said, wow, what a beautiful woman you brought with you. If her husband was with her, and many of them said, oh, you're too generous. Well, I'm not generous. You girls are beautiful. You know, if I didn't get to tell you the door, praise God, I'm telling you now, you're a beautiful lady. All of you, praise the Lord. God done good when He made you girls. Praise the King, praise the King, praise the King. Welcome today, welcome today. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Now then, to start off with here, we've got a little, we got a buzz. I don't know, I got a buzz. I don't know what happened there. But anyway, I got a buzz. But anyway, we'll see what we can do to stop the buzz. We haven't had that before, but we do have now. Got a little bit of buzz in the mic. But anyway, Cheryl's got something to say to you about this Christ Haven thing. I think this is her last Sunday. And then before next Sunday, we'll have all this birthday Christmas stuff, taken care of. Not birthday. It is birthday. Jesus' birthday. But praise the Lord.
Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Well, this is the last time I'm going to say anything about this until I come back and tell you how great it was. Thank you. Friday we delivered, or they came and picked up the community Christmas for single mothers. And so that was good. That was a blessing. And then this Tuesday they're coming to pick up all the presents. Well, they've been doing it actually. This will be their third time to come pick up presents for Open Arms, which is the Open Arms Home and Adopt a Family. It's the women in domestic violence that have to be living in a car or on the streets with their children to even get into this program. So they've been blessed, and this is their only Christmas that they've never got. Actually, before we got involved with them last year, they never ever got Christmas from anyone. So, yeah, so last year we blessed them, this year we blessed them. And then we've been working on Christ Haven. I've gone down from 13 pages of wish list gifts to 4.5. So, praise God. And I still got to go out and buy the rest of those. Plus, this week, Nancy and Eldon had gone out and met a man that was having a garage sale, and he had bought out a Bill's department store, all brand new clothes. There were like some blouses there that were velvet blouses. They were $98, and he was selling them for $3. Wow. Yeah, all of them were brand new women's clothes and belts, leather belts. And so they talked to him about making a deal. And so I ended up calling him last night, and he has like 2,500 pieces, and he had someone offer him $1 a piece. And I said, well, I can't pay that. So he told me that because he really wanted to bless the women. And so he sold it to me for $1,250. That's what I paid for it. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus is right. I tell him we're going to wait until after Christmas to deal with this, though. We're not dealing with this right now. So that was really good. And so they're going to split all those clothing between Christ Haven for Children and the Open Arms Women, because there's, you know, some older junior high school girls that would, I'm sure, like to have some of it. And he'd already given us free some of it also, which we gave to some of the girls. So this, where I am right now is I need more money and I need more gifts. So money is important, because right now I'm also having to buy a lot of gift cards. And that takes money. So if you can help at all, just make a check out to TLSM and just notate on your check that it's for Christ Haven, and we would really, really appreciate it. And just know that you're blessing 334 children and 172 single parents. That's what we've been doing. And so far, I think, if I had to guess right now, I think we're clipping 60,000. And hallelujah. I know you don't. I haven't added it up. I just know that, you know, the value of what the clothes were and what I bought them for was really good. But I know I've spent over $20,000 too. I know I've spent a lot of money. I mean, I have the money. People have been sending it in. But still, I need just a little bit more. So dig deep. Love the kids. Love their single parents. Because, you know, it's like they tell me at Christ Haven, those are all the children are abused, abandoned, neglected children. And there's a book back there that shows the pictures of the last 5 years. This is our sixth annual benefit. And Amy tells me, she's the child advocate. She goes to court for all the kids. And she said, you just don't know how much you bless these children. She said, they talk about this all year long. all year long. They don't just, you know, talk about it right before the party comes. They have something to look forward to all year long. She said, because, yes, the fire department gives them a gift. Yes, the Church of Christ that houses all of them gives them a gift. And I think there's, you know, people that drop off gifts, so they, the house mothers get to go pick out a gift, you know, for them. But, you know, they're not getting the abundance like what you give your own children. And so they're not, some of them never had, the buzz went away. The buzz went away. Right. So we don't, you know, some of them have never had Christmas. Some of them never seen Santa Claus. And we have Santa Claus come over on a yacht, a 46-foot yacht, and they get really excited when they see him coming on a yacht. It's kind of fun. And also, next Saturday, I invite all of you to come out to my daughter Christy's restaurant out at Little Pete's on Lake Grapevine in Flower Mound. So please come out there. I have a good friend, Tina, sitting right there, Tina Kirkpatrick Hammond. Right there, she let Christy and I, she took us to the Grapevine Rotary Club this week, and they gave us money and furniture. In fact, I think that one man is giving several thousand dollars of furniture from the Rotary Club over to Christ Haven. And Tina actually sold Little Pete's to my daughter Christy, and we used to sing at Little Pete's, and then she had Paradise Cove where they have weddings and receptions, and we sang there and did her wedding, and then also Christy's wedding reception was at Paradise Cove. So Tina's very hooked in with us, and we love her for what she does. She's always, she, in the beginning, the first 2 years, we had it at Paradise Cove, I think. We had a Little Pete's and then 2 years at Paradise Cove, and she provided all the food and the room for the Christ Haven benefit. And then after Christy, of course, bought the restaurant, the last 2 years have been at Little Pete's. So we've been blessed by her. And, you know, you just, if you could see the transition of the children, especially there's some new girls and boys this year, and you always can tell the new ones, you know, because they're really laid back and they're, you know, withdrawn and sullen. And we'll have some of that. There was one little boy in particular, in fact, he's still in the program, Alex, and I think he was 6 when he first came into the program, and he would not go up and get his gifts. And so finally they got him to get his first one. Well, then after that, he started, you know, he finally started coming up there. And the last gift he got was almost as big as he was. And I don't even know why that gift came in late. And I just, the Lord put on my heart to give it to him. And it was, I promise you, it was half his size. And it was big. And it was a dinosaur of some type. And he danced all the way back to his chair, to his table, and 3 grown men that had been watching this, because you watch it, you see what's happening with these children, all 3 of them cried because they saw this little boy who's withdrawn and shy and wouldn't have anything to do with anybody. He'd only been in the program for 3 days at that time. But yet he danced back to, you know, after all this love was given to him. And then we have a lady here that's been coming out. She's not here because she's out of town, Shelley. She's been coming out almost 3 nights a week and stays from about 6 till 6 in the morning. And one morning this past week, she stayed till 11 in the morning. And actually, she met me out and she shopped with me. And then she stayed and she wrapped and wrapped and wrapped and wrapped. Well, the reason why she wrapped is because when she was 7, she had no Christmas. Her dad wasn't available. And someone, you know, came the day before Christmas and gave them gifts and, you know, gave them food. And that's what makes a difference. It's like what it says on these sheets. It says, I'm not hungry anymore, and my bed doesn't stink anymore. You know, I'm not getting bruised anymore. Well, you know, the love of Christ is shed abroad, right?
Amen. Amen. Praise the King. Glory. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's wonderful to know Jesus, isn't it? It's absolutely fantastic. Last week we were talking about the Christian lifestyle and how to live the Christian lifestyle and what we're supposed to do if we're led by the Spirit and where we're supposed to walk as Christians. Now, I want to try to make this as clear. Oh, by the way, I just looked over and saw Eldon looking up, and I just want to tell you that last year whenever he brought his closed-in trailer, when we went down to those women's home, and we unloaded that big trailer load of stuff down there, the people that run the home says, where did y'all get the money to buy all this stuff? Do y'all have a grant from the government or what? I told them, no, we just know Jesus out here to Living Savior Ministries. But Eldon brought his truck and his trailer, and I just looked over and I thought, that just popped into my mind, that picture. Did you guys get a grant from the government? No, we didn't get a grant from government. We got a grant from the government. The one and only true government, right? He's the King of kings and Lord of lords and God of gods. And so he, yes, that's right, and he blessed us. So, but anyway, something, I have this question asked of me a lot, and I want to put this on tape or that people can hear this. How many times do I hear people say, but Thurman, we're under grace. We can get saved and then we can go do anything we want to do and God doesn't mind. I'm going to tell you that's as far from the truth. You haven't read the book. You have listened to what somebody's saying. Now, let me explain it to you like this before we come into this realm of what we're going to teach today. I don't care how bad you have been in the past. If you're lost, you're a child of the devil. And I don't care how mean you've been. I don't care how old you are, how young you are, whatever. God's grace covers your sin up to this point, and then you come to the knowledge of Jesus. Now, the grace covers that. Now then, when you come to Jesus at this point, he says, because of the blood of Jesus, I'm not holding those past sins against you. I'm not even remembering those. But he said, when you come, I'm giving you grace to step from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And that's what my grace is all about. Amen. Now, when you step out of the kingdom of darkness and become a child of God, your whole life's supposed to change. You're supposed to become a child of God. And this lifestyle that you lived before, which was wicked and all the stuff that you lived in, which was from the devil, all that's supposed to go away. Amen. You're now children of God, and you're supposed to live that way. And we don't do that very well. You know, too many of us say, well, you know Dad, you know Mom, you know. Or sometimes we're the dad or the mom, and we say, well, you know, I'm under God's grace. Yeah, I mean, you know, yeah, I want to go out and sow my wild oats. You know, I didn't get to do that when I was a teenager. So now I'm going to divorce my wife, and I'm going to go sow my wild oats. You know, God, he don't mind. They didn't read the same book I read.
Man, that's right.
The book I read said God hates divorce, didn't it?
Right.
The book I read, he says, God, now then that we're his children, he goes so far as to say, I give you grace to forgive you under all that junk you lived in. Now you get saved. Now then, he says, I'm going to give you the rule book and I'm going to tell you to walk within my rules of love. And he said, if you go out and willfully sin after you know what you're supposed to do, you go out and lie to somebody after you know you're not supposed to lie to somebody, he said, there ain't no sacrifice for that sin left. I'm going to bust your backside. And people said, no. God would never do that to me, but that's the Bible I read. That's the Bible I read. So, anyway, I want you to know, yes, there's grace to save you when you're that wicked sinner. But when you get saved, you're not supposed to need grace no more. You're supposed to need to walk in the God kind of love. And technically, according to the Word, there's not supposed to be any sin in our life. And we're going to cover those a few more of those things in detail. Now, last Sunday, we talked about the Christian lifestyle. We talked about the Christian lifestyle, and it showed us where we're supposed to walk. But today, I want to talk a little bit more. Last week, we got up through the family. We got through the Christian lifestyle. Then we got to a little bit of the Spirit-led Christian lifestyle. Then we got to wives and husbands, and then children. Well, we didn't get to employees and employers. And Paul calls them slaves and masters in his word. But today we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 through 9. And this is talking about slaves and masters. Today it would be better, instead of calling it slaves and masters, it would be the employee and the employers. Because we have those. And these are the standards that God laid down for you and me in verse 5. Now, we're going to talk about this in two or three different places today. But we're going to start off in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Slaves or employees, obey your earthly masters or your employers. Is that the way it's supposed to be? Yeah. In other words, if you work for somebody, I think about this guy I used to, when I was working for the Marriott Corporation, this guy went to work for the Braniff Corporation. and we had a real close connection with them, and so we were all in the same building. So the Braniff employees used to come over to our cafeteria and have breakfast sometimes. You know, that wasn't one of their benefits, but they come over there anyway. You know, we didn't make quite as much money as some of the people did over at Braniff, so our company gave us a free breakfast. But the Braniff employees come over and had free breakfast with us a lot of the time. You know how people do, right? I mean, if it's there. But this one man, of course, I was in management and he was in management with Braniff. We were sitting there one morning. We're employees, you might say. We're the slaves. Obey your earthly masters or employers with deep respect and fear. He was fussing because the company only gave him 1 week a year vacation. And yet at Marielle, we got 2 weeks. When he found that out, he was just openly voicing that. He was so hot. I said, sir, when you come to work for Braniff, did they tell you you give you 1 week vacation? Oh, yeah. He said they laid the benefit package out. I said, so did you receive that? You agreed to that and went to work for them? Well, yeah. I said, then stop complaining. I mean, you have no room to complain. I said, you know, instead of complaining if you don't like your paycheck at the end of the week, why don't you just quit and go find yourself another job? Oh, no, I got to work. I said, well, then start thanking God for this job you got instead of complaining. Is that the way we are? I mean, the Lord says slaves or employees, obey your earthly master. Now, your earthly master, if you work for that company, like he worked for Braniff at the time, I worked for the Marriott Corporation. If my boss come and told me, just like one day, my boss did come tell me one day, he said, Thurman, I have a project that's going to be so difficult, I really even hate to ask you and your staff to even attempt this difficult project. But he said, I got to have it done. His name was Tim Tully. I said, Mr. Tully, the difficult we do immediately. The impossible takes just a little bit longer. Now, see, that's the way we're supposed to be as Christians, right? And Tim Tully, which was one of the regional VPs for the company, one time we were in a corporate meeting in Washington, and I happened to be at that meeting, and he was one of the speakers, and he looked over and he said, I used to be the regional vice president for the southern region, and he said, Thurman back there was my regional engineer, and he said, that man... He said, it didn't matter what I asked him to do. His attitude was always great. I loved to be around him. In fact, he said, one time I gave him the most difficult chore I thought would be extremely difficult. When I brought it to him and told him, he said, no problem, Mr. Tully. The difficult we do immediately, but the impossible we do, it takes just a little bit longer, but we get that done too. He said, that man can do anything. Well, let me tell you, the way I read the Bible, as an employee working for that company, whatever they told me to do, I was to do it with a good attitude. I'm not to have any grumbling and complaining. If I don't like what they asked me to do, I have one option. Go somewhere else. But let me tell you, if you go somewhere else, you're going to find out. You're going to be just like a young man. I had a young man that worked for me as an engineer in Houston. And he called me. We got a new general manager down there one day. And he called me and said, Thurman, I can't work for this guy. He's awful. I said, no. He's okay. You'll get used to him. Well, over 2 or 3 months, he grumbled and complained. And he said, Thurman, I can't work for this guy. I want to go. He said, my dad lives in Tallahassee, Florida. Could you transfer me down to that operation down there? I said, well, I'll see. So I called down there to see if they needed somebody. They did. I had to jump through a bunch of hoops. That wasn't in my region. So I had to go through a lot of stuff to be able to transfer him from the Houston to the Florida operation. Finally got it done. He wasn't down there a week. He called me and said, Thurman, I've jumped out of the frying pan into the fire. I want to go back to Houston. I said, forget it. It's over. You're going to live with this. Now, see, some of us could make good out of wherever we are. Some of us can change as an employee what we're doing. We can make our own world, especially if we're Christians. But the Lord tells us, employees or slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. If you're working for somebody and they tell you to do something, What is to be your attitude? I'll go over and talk to this one, but I just say, I don't like my boss. I don't like what he told me to do, or I don't like what she told me to do. You know, she ought to have to, or he ought to have to do my job. You know, I mean, no, that's not what God told us to do, was it? That's not at all. He said we're to obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. That's what we're to do. Serve them with sincerity as you would serve Christ. Now, especially if you're a Christian and you're serving a Christian employer, what should you really be doing? I mean work with all of your heart. Because who are we technically working for? What he says right there. Serve as you would if you were serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, I've thought many a time whenever I would go to a family or go to visit somebody and I walk in the house and maybe I accidentally came in when they wasn't expecting me. And as they heard, somebody said, Mama, the pastor's here. And as I walked into the front room, she's throwing a magazine under the table. I said, Ma'am, you don't have to throw that magazine under the table because I come in. I only hear. I'm not going to be your judge. I said, the king's here with you. He's looking over your shoulder when you're looking at it. So I said, you know, it's not me you need to be afraid of. It's him you need to be afraid of. But we forget the king's there, don't we? And whenever we leave and we go to grumbling and complaining, you know, that's just like a lady come from Abilene this week. That was really a great testimony. Two ladies came from Abilene in the rain to bring a pickup. Of course, they had the whole back, had a little extended cab Ranger, a little Ranger pickup like mine, but it had an extended cab on it. And those ladies, of course, come in the rain, so they had all these boxes of dolls they had handmade for all these little girls in that pickup. Now, they had spent hours. They had crocheted the clothes for them. They were beautiful. Anybody in here saw them dolls? Was they beautiful? Beautiful little dolls. These women made these things and then drove a whole day of their life. You know, it's a 3-hour drive from Abilene to here. And they drove all the way from Abilene to here, and brought those dolls, and then drove back in the rain. And when they were here, of course, I invited them in, you know, to have a cup of tea or whatever. And so they wanted to talk with me for a little while. So I took an hour out of my busy schedule to talk to these two ladies because they've been so nice. And I'm going to do whatever I can. And so as I'm sitting there talking to them, one of the ladies shared with me that her husband was in prison, has been for a long time. She said he'd done something bad. And so he's having to serve his term in prison. She said, now, several years ago, I was down in the South Texas, and from where I lived down there to where he was in prison, it took me 12 hours to drive there. And so she said, I had drove up and visited him. I was on the way home, and I'm saying, Lord, let me be the one to teach my husband how to walk with you. Let me be the one to teach him who you are. And she said, as if God was sitting in the front seat with me, I heard an audible voice said, how are you going to teach him to do something you've never learned how to do? She said, I thought, wow. I thought I knew who God was. I thought I knew how to love him and serve him and worship him. But she said, I heard that audible voice, just like Deborah told me she heard that one time. We know what happens when God speaks to us, don't we? She heard that voice, and she said, I said, Lord, I'm sorry. I must not be doing a good job of worshiping you. So she said, I went home, and I got in the book in much greater detail. I began to read it and study it and worshiped and praised him because she thought she knew how to worship and praise God, and she wanted to be the one to teach her husband how to do something. I thought to myself, you know, that'd be just like if somebody come to me whenever I was a young man and I worked on my first car and they brought me back there and says, here's an automobile. Let me show you how to wash it. And so they did. And I learned how to wash and clean up. That's my first job in a Chevrolet dealership, learning how to wash and clean up new cars. So I didn't know anything about what made them work other than hit the starter. You hit the starter. If it starts, you know, I can back it up and go far, but under the hood, I knew nothing. So I can only imagine if they'd have brought me in and say, okay, just like the foreman did one day when I got caught up washing cars. He said, Thurman, come up here. I got a 6-cylinder Chevrolet here I want to do a valve job on. I want you to pull a head off of it for me. I said, pull a head off of it? I don't know how to pull a head off of it. And so he raised the hood and said, "You see those two nuts right there?" I said, he said, "Take those off and then the valley pan will come off." I said, "Okay." And so I did that. And then I said, "What do I do next?" And he said, "You see those six bolts right there? Take them out and the rock arms will come off and then the push rods will come off." Okay. You know, and then he says, "Then you take these bolts off in the head and in the manifold and on and on and on." Now, can you imagine after that first day? I feel like I know everything now. Somebody comes in, I say, "Let me show you. I can overhaul an automatic transmission." Oh, forget it. Forget it. I couldn't even do a good job on taking a car apart. How am I going to teach you about a car when I don't know nothing? But I've had one day's work on one, so I'm supposed to know everything. No, give me a break. So when you're in the Word for a few days, you don't learn how to be a Spirit-filled Christian one day, do you? No, not hardly. It takes time. But it says in verse 6, "Work hard, but not just to please your master." Now, some people work hard to try to please their boss because maybe they got a good boss. Maybe they got a real good boss. He or she is an extremely nice person. They like them, and they're going to work hard to please them because they like them. But the Word of God says, employees, which I've been one most of my life with some other company, and now that I'm still employee to the kingdom, work hard, but not just to please your master when they are watching. Now, how many times have you seen people that if the boss is walking around on the floor, man, they're working. But as soon as he goes back to his office, they're over standing talking to somebody or drinking coffee or whatever. Now, that's not the way we're supposed to be as Christians. That's worldly people. That's not us. As employees or slaves of Christ, are we employees of Christ? Yeah, absolutely we are. As slaves of Christ or employees of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. What are you? How much are you supposed to give it? All you have. If there's anybody in the world that should be great employees, it should be Christians. I mean, I now understand why the people out there in the world said, "Would you like to come to church?" Blankety blank, no, I ain't going down to that blankety blank church. Too many hypocrites down there. There's two or three of them Christians work where I work. They can tell as dirty jokes as I can. They watch the same nasty television programs I do. I mean, you know, so why? I mean, I'm better than they are, and I don't go to church. Why do I need to go to church? I know one of them even runs around on his wife and talks about it at work. So I understand he ain't supposed to do that as a Christian. So why should I go down there to that crazy church? Ain't nothing down there but a bunch of hypocrites. You ever heard that statement made in your life? And unfortunately, that's true. There's a lot of them. Well, that ain't the way it's supposed to be. And that's why you don't get your prayers answered. That's why things don't go like they're supposed to, because you're not walking where you're supposed to. But he tells us, work hard, not just to please your master when they are watching, but as servants of Christ, we're supposed to do the will of God with all of our heart. This is as an employee. Now then, verses 7 and 8, work with enthusiasm. Not with grumbling and complaining. But Thurman, you don't know what he did to me. It don't make any difference what he did to you. I mean, I think about what Philip said when we was all working together on this building. Me and him was way up yonder in the top. I mean, on top of that Skytrack out there standing on a 4-inch rung, you know, 22 feet above the ground. When he says, "Thurman, working with a bunch of Christian men is not like working in the world." He said, "Look at these guys. Everybody's doing their job. They're working so hard. There's not one single bit of grumbling and complaining. Listen at what they're doing and how they're working together and helping each other." Now, is that the way it's supposed to be? That's how we got this building up in 2 months. Now, some of you may think, "Well, you got it up in 2 months. You had it open 2 weeks. Now, I ain't seen no improvement since last time I was here." Well, let me tell you, it's not because I hadn't been working. I'll tell you for sure, sometimes whenever you go into where the bathrooms are and you're plumbing in 7 bathrooms, you can work all day and all night and all day and all night and all day and all night, several days in a row, and you're putting pipes and stuff and everything, and it don't look like you've done nothing. But let me tell you, I've done something. One of these days when the bathrooms are finished, you'll say, oh, he finally done something this week. Yeah, I didn't do it all in one week, I'll tell you for sure, but we are getting there. I am working at that with all my heart. Work with and with enthusiasm. You know, I'm praising the Lord and as I work out here, as though you were working for the Lord. In other words, work with enthusiasm as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Who are we really working for? The Lord. I mean, we are working for somebody that's our employer. Most of us are employed somewhere through some physical company. Some of you own your own company, but that's good. But if you don't, if you're working for somebody else, be the best employee those people ever had. You know, and do it with enthusiasm, you know. I mean, be enthusiastic about the Lord. You know, be on fire. Be, you know, don't grumble and complain. Work with enthusiasm as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Because technically speaking, we are working for the Lord. Remember, now this is a good verse, verse 8. Remember that the Lord will reward each of us for the good we do. Whether we are slaves or free. Now, who's going to reward us?
The Lord.
The Lord is. Now, how many of us want a reward? Yeah. Hey, we all want a reward. But if we do our day every day grumbling and complaining and we're not enthusiastic about what we're doing and we're not doing a good job, what do you think we're going to get? A reward?
No.
Of course not. I mean, when you work for an employer, if you really are on fire and work enthusiastically and just do a good job. In fact, I have had people work for me here, right here. I've had people work for me. Usually sometimes it's a young person or something. Maybe we're paying them minimum wage or whatever. And somebody will come in and of course, I'm not trying to be hard on them. I just let them do whatever they want to do. I'm not trying not to be hard on people. But I've had some that just work like crazy when I'm there and when I'm not there. Then I've had others, when I walk off, they quit. And I've even had one or two of them come to me and say, why is it that when you're in there, they work so good? And when you're not there, they don't do nothing. I said, they haven't figured out yet that they're not working for me. They're working for the Lord. They haven't figured that out. And it's kind of like the little scenario that I'll never forget. The other night when I walked in and little Evelyn, Dave and Ayesha's little girl, was standing up in her, and it looked just like a prison to me. You know, that little bed that's got the little rungs all in it. You know, she's standing up there holding the rungs, looking out, just screaming at the top of her lungs. And Dave and Ayesha's both in the bedroom with her, and they're not concerned at all. They're doing something else. She's just screaming. I said, Dave, what's wrong with your baby? He said, oh, Thurman, she hadn't figured out how blessed she is yet. You know, but I said, that's me. That's me. I mean, here I am, a child of God, and when something don't go just right, I'm sitting there screaming, you know, fussing about everything. And the Lord's saying, son, you hadn't figured out how blessed you are yet. You know, here I've blessed you with good health, a long life. I've given you your heart's desire. You got a house to sleep in, a bed to lay in at night. You got water that runs at the tap, both hot and cold. You got a car to drive. How much more do you want? In fact, he could say, you know, I could take that away. You know it? Ooh, that's okay, Lord. I repent. I don't want to take it away. I love having cold water at the tap when I need it, or hot water at the tap. I love walking in the kitchen and decide, let's see, what would I like? Open the refrigerator now. Which one of these would I like to eat today instead of opening it up? Or there's not a refrigerator. None at all. You know, we could be no refrigerators. We're not only that, we could have no food in the kitchen. Then he said, I wonder how you would like that. I'll tell you how I would like it. I wouldn't like it. Would you? Is anything I like to be able to eat and drink when I want to eat and drink. I don't. Whew. So the Lord says, well, you need to be enthusiastic when you serve me. You need to thank me pretty regularly. Because he says here in verse 8, remember that the Lord will reward each of us for the good we do. He's not going to reward you if you don't do good. How many of you have Some of you have been employees or employers. And how many of you, if you were an employee, that your employer came around and gave you gifts on a regular basis when you were the lousiest employee they ever had? What gift do you get when you're the lousiest employee there ever was? You get a pink slip. Is that right? We need to make a cut. I mean, oh, Thurman, he's the lousiest guy we got on. If we need to make a cut, get rid of him. He ain't no good. And whoever's in management, they know, don't they? You know, or if you are the best, if they said, we need to make a cut. Somebody said, well, Tom's getting older. Oh, don't cut him. I mean, he's the best employee we got. Don't you dare cut him. Now, see, they know, don't they? They know exactly what you're doing. So, and who is behind all of this? The Lord is. Absolutely, the Lord is. Now, then, verse 9. Let's go to verse 9 here. And in the same way, you masters, or you employers, must treat your slaves or your employees right. See, this is not a one-way street, is it? You can't be mean to the employees. Why did unions come into existence? Because employers were mean to the employees. They treated them like dirt. If they had all been Christians, we would have never had to have had a union, and everybody would have treated everybody right. But they don't do that. And said, in the same way, you masters or you employers, you must treat your slaves or your employees right. Don't threaten them. Remember, you both have the same master in heaven. And he has no favorites. What? Frank? You mean me and him, me and you's not his favorites? Unfortunately, we're not, are we? He does love us though, doesn't he? He loves us with all his heart, but if you do a good job, he will reward you. If you don't, he won't. And he has no favorites, does he? Absolutely not. He has no favorites. Now then, we're going to Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, and we're going to talk about this full armor of God that God's made available to us, and the way Paul explained it here, so we can be these kind of employees and work our masters, whatever, because there is a full armor of God that he's given us so we can walk where he wants us to walk as his sons and daughters. And if we're an employer, he wants us to be a good one. If we're the employee, he wants us to be a good one. And he has provided us this full armor to be able to walk there. Verse 10 says a final word. Be strong with the Lord's mighty power. Now, you can't get a greater power than his power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies and tricks of the devil. Now, first of all, who made the devil? God did. All things were made by him and for him, and nothing exists, whether it be invisible or visible, whether it be principalities or powers, all things were made by God and for him and for his purpose on this earth, the Scripture says. That's exactly what the Scripture says. He has made the devil. Somebody said, well, why in the world would God make the devil? You ever wonder why God says that the devil's job is to steal, kill, and to destroy? In other words, there's no love in the devil. He couldn't have put compassion in his heart. Because if he, on you and me, God put compassion on in us and in us. Now, with compassion in here, some of you, men or women, you could not, let's say, for instance, there was a little puppy laying there that got run over and he was suffering and you knew that puppy was going to die. And somebody says, why don't you just go ahead and get him out of his misery and kill him? There is both men and women, because of the love and the compassion that's put in their heart, there's no way you could finish that little guy off. You know he's going to die anyway, but there's no way you could kill him. Is that right? There's some of you that couldn't. Some of you that couldn't. And you think, I could not kill that little thing. Why? Because of compassion in your heart. Now, the Lord didn't put any compassion in the devil's. He gave him a job to steal, kill, and to destroy. And under the law, whenever God made the law, when we broke the law, it opened the door or the gate, so to say, for the devil to come and attack us. If you were a liar, then there was a demon that attacked you because of lying. I mean, he would attack your throat, all kinds of things. There is a demon, just like in the book of wisdom, in the Catholic Bible, it goes so far to say the parts of our body that we use to sin with, that is the parts that will be attacked. So that's why as I read these kind of things and learn these kind of things, I've learned that if you, just like the other day, Cheryl and I was out of town and this little woman came up with three little children. And she said, I need for you to pray. They have diagnosed me with cancer. What kind was it? The female organs?
Ovarian
cancer, yeah. Ovarian cancer. My first question with these three little children, I said, woman, where is your husband? She said, he's in prison. I said, okay, you got a husband, he's in prison. So I said, let me ask you this question, just to be very blunt. You got three children. I said, are you having sex with another man while your husband's in jail? And she said, yes. I said, that's what I thought. I said, that's why you have ovarian cancer. I said, now you're going to die with ovarian cancer if you keep it up, and you're going to leave three little babies out here to die to fend for themselves, because the man you're having sex with, he is not going to take care of those children when you die. I said, there is a demon that's been sent to you to torment you because of your sin. Now see, this beast, if he was compassionate and he comes up and looks at this woman and says, but this woman's got three babies. If I kill her, she's going to leave three little children that ain't going to have nobody to meet their need. He said, I can't do that to her. No. God didn't put that in him. If you commit that sin, that devil's going to get you. He don't care if he's going to leave three babies out there or not. He don't care. He only come to steal, kill, and to destroy. Are you getting the picture?
Yes.
He come to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, if that was you, and God says, Terry, I want you to go over and kill that woman, put cancer on her. You go over and look and say, but Lord, you got three babies. I've had three babies. I know what it's like. Lord, I can't do it. See, that's why he didn't send you to do that job. Because, see, you've got compassion in your heart, but the devil don't have that. He come to steal, kill, and to destroy. And so, if that woman's committing sexual immorality, he don't care. He has the legal right to attack her, and he's going to kill her with ovarian cancer, and that's his job. Because she's breaking the rules. God clearly said in his word, there's not to be one drop of sexual immorality found among my children. Did he not? Said it over and over and over. And we'll get to some of those in the scriptures today. But he told us a lot of things to do, and we don't do it. And so we open the door to these devils. So God is telling us here, put on all of the armor of God so you can be that good employee, that good employer, so you can walk free of all this. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all strategies and tricks of the devil. Because the devil, he will come to you. This beast, what I've learned about these tests, he'll come to you and say, you know, your husband's in prison. Don't you miss your sexual relationship with your husband? Maybe you ought to go over here to this guy. He would be willing to help you out while your husband's gone. Y'all know I'm telling you the truth, you know it? And he'll put them thoughts in your mind. You know that devil will do that to you? I mean, in fact, the one thing that is probably the hardest thing for any one of us to control is our sexuality. You know, I mean, Paul told us, he said, that's why some of you, you know, if you can't control it, get married. You know, and he said, a lot of you can't control it. So he said, don't go and lust and burn, get married. You know, and so that's why God made male and female. You know, and so that's the way it is. So you put on this, all these strategies of the devil. Oh, the devil, you know, he'll come to you and he'll say, you know, don't tell her the truth. Tell a little lie. That thought will just come to you just as clear. You're fixing to tell the truth. And The devil said, but if you tell him the truth, you're going to get in trouble. If you tell him you bought that dress and it cost $515, you know he's going to blow his stack. You tell him you bought it off of eBay for $29 and he won't never know the difference, and he won't be near as mad. Y'all know where I'm coming from. Now then, if you bought that off of eBay or anywhere else and paid $550 for it, you better not have bought that unless you got the money, that's for sure. If you got the money, no problem. If you don't have it, don't buy it. Now then, but the tricks of the devil, he will trick you up every way. Let's go to 12 and 13. For we are not fighting against people made of flesh and blood. For who is he talking to? The Christians. We are not fighting against people that's made of flesh and blood. But we're fighting against the evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against those mighty powers of darkness who rule this world, and against wicked spirits in the heavenlies. Now then, I used to be afraid of the devil. When I first became a Christian, first began to learn about the devil, in the church I was raised up in, we never talked about the devil. We didn't talk about him at all. And then when I did start reading about him in the Word and start learning about him, I thought, wow, this beast, I mean, here he's in a little boy. And the disciples can't even get him out. And Jesus says, come out. And that devil throws this boy down on the ground and throws him in the water to drown him and throws him in the fire and kicks and screams and everything else. And then he comes out. You think, woo, I don't want nothing to do with them things. But that don't bother me no more.
That's right.
Not at all. Because I now know who I am. I've read the book.
Amen.
I now know that I put on the full armor of God. I know when I walk in obedience to the Word of God, I know these devils have no power over me. None whatsoever. And when I speak in the name of Jesus, they have to leave. And that's good news. And whenever you, when I found that secret out, I mean, you can go over and try to cast the devil out of somebody, and that devil will talk to you, and he'll be a nasty critter. In fact, I remember the night that little woman came up, and she wanted to be set free, and I come up, and she had a dish rag hand, you know, I mean, just limp. And I said, what's wrong with you, woman? And she said, I don't, I just feel awful. So I said, you just got a devil. I said, you devil of hell, come out of her. She's still just a limp rag. I said, did you hear me, devil? I said, in the name of Jesus, come out of her. In Jesus' name. When I did, that woman grabbed my hand like a gorilla. And she started screaming and kicking. And there was three men attacked her right quick with me. And I remember what Keith had to say that night. Keith and his wife, Shelley, he was back. Nearly everybody had gone home. He had heard me talk about these things, but he ain't never seen a demon manifest till that night in church. And Shelley forgot her purse. I mean, they walked off that and we had to take her purse to her after church was over. They ain't never seen a devil manifest in church before in their life. But Keith told me when we finally got over there to their house to take the purse, he said, man, both my kids is here tonight and both of them is already gone. I'd give anything if they had saw what I saw tonight. He said they wouldn't want nothing to do with that devil. Well, that devil manifested in that woman and she went wild. In church, a normal Sunday evening in a Baptist church. Right? No, you ain't never seen a devil manifest in a church, a Baptist church in your life on Sunday afternoon. Because they're never confronted. But I confronted them that night, and this little gal, I mean, it was an awesome next few minutes. Screaming, kicking, bad words, all kinds of stuff. But we got the devil out of her. We got her set free. Now then, the thing you've got to learn is how did them devils get in her? Because of sin. She had opened the door to the devil, and they gladly come in. They're out there looking for you. When you sin, they're going to come into you. Now, sometimes they don't come in and then kick and scream. They just come in and make you sick. Like the woman with the ovarian cancer. The demon came in. She was involved in a sexual activity that was outside of wedlock. And so he had legal right to come in. And this woman is attacked with ovarian cancer. Now then, how many women do you think there are in hospitals with cancer like that? And they have no idea why they can't get healed. They go through everything, go through hours and hours of chemo, radiation, and maybe it gets in submission for 1 to 3 years, and then they come back and it comes back with a vengeance, and then they die. You don't get by with nothing. I mean, how many people have Cheryl and I seen in our 3 years, 3.5 years that we've been in the ministry together, have we seen people instantly healed when they repented of their sin and asked God to forgive them? That's the beautiful part. He will forgive you. Now, when you become a Christian, you're not supposed to live there. But too many people do. And you don't understand that when you do, He will destroy your temple, your body. He says so in 1 Corinthians 3 and in chapter 6, both places. But here we're supposed to put on the full armor so we don't walk there. We're not supposed to do any of these things, for we're not fighting it against people. We're fighting against these rulers and authorities of the unseen world. These are called demons. You can't see them, but they're here. There's multitudes of them here. Against those mighty powers of the darkness who rule the world, and against wicked spirits in the heavenly realms. Now, if God would open your eyes just for 1 minute to the spirit world, and you could see these ghastly beings. I think about this guy, Weiss, that Cheryl and I watched him on an interview here a while back when a guy was interviewing him. He wrote the book, 23 Minutes in Hell. And God sent him to hell as a lost man. The first thing, when he wound up in hell, he was in a prison cage. And then all of a sudden, this 14-foot-tall, ghastly, wicked thing came in, opened the door, petrified him, reached down, grabbed him by the arm, pulled his arm almost out, and slung him up and threw him against the wall. And he hit the wall and said, "Every bone in my body felt like it was broken. I was in excruciating pain. I thought, I can't stand this." And he said, as soon as I fell to the ground, this thing walked over and reached down and got me again and threw me against another wall. How would you like to go to that place? No, thank you. No, thank you. I don't believe I want to go there. That makes it a little easier for me to do what God says. Thinking you might have to go to that place. I remember one of the black preachers, I can't think of his name now, but he used to be on TBN until he died. Great man of God. I know he was raised up down here in Texas. E.B. Hill, that's him. Thank you, Jack. E.B. Hill, raised up in Texas with a mother that loved God and sent him to school and all that stuff. And one day somebody asked him, said, "E.B., why did you get saved?" He said, "For one reason." In fact, he was speaking that day when I heard him say that, down at one of the big other denominational churches in Florida. And it was a huge church. I mean, it was many people in that church. And he said, "You know, all of TBN, Paul Kraft was there and everybody was on there. It was televising it." He said, "Somebody asked me, why did you get saved?" He said, "Somebody told me about this awful place called hell and how bad it was." And he said, "When that preacher got through talking about hell and how bad this place was," and he said, "I thought, thinking, wow, I don't want to go to that place." He said, "When the guy said, all I got to do is accept Jesus and walk with Jesus, that I don't have to go to that place." He said, "Man, as soon as he said that, I didn't even wait for the invitation. I just jumped out and I broke and run down." He said, "I want to get saved right now." He said, "I don't want to go to hell." Well, that should be all of us, right? I don't want to go to that place. I don't even want to think about going to that place. This place is wicked beyond your wildest dreams. It's wicked. But these are the beasts that we're fighting against on this earth. They're awful. And it says, use every piece of God's armor to resist the enemy in the time of evil, so that after the battle, you will be standing firm. Is there going to be a battle? Yes. There's going to be a battle. And many of us as Christians perish during that battle because we don't take up these weapons. Now let's look and see what these weapons are. Verse 14 and on. Stand your ground, putting on the sturdy belt of truth. How often is there supposed to be a lie in us? None. We're never to tell a lie. We're supposed to put on the sturdy belt of truth and the body of armor of God's righteousness. Now, are we supposed to be the righteousness of God in Christ? Yes. We're not supposed to be unrighteous persons. We're supposed to walk in righteousness because Jesus made us the righteous. And he said, then for shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. Peace. Are you and I supposed to walk in peace? What happens when you get out of peace? You open a door to the devil. You get into anger and rage and all this kind of stuff. You just opened a door to the enemy. And he loves it. You're saying, but I'm God's favorite. He would never do that to me. We just read a while ago, he has no favorites. It don't make no difference how young you are, how old you are, how pretty you are, how ugly you are, how skinny you are, how fat you are. It makes no difference with the devil. You're a human being, and he's waiting to get you if you break one of these rules. And that's what happens to us. So, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. Are we supposed to walk in peace all the time? Absolutely. You don't get up in the morning and say, okay, I'm going to put my shoes of peace on. I got my shoes of peace on now. No, that's not what he's talking about. You walk in peace 24/7. That's how you put those shoes on. You wear them. You don't take them off when you go to bed at night. If you do, he's going to get you at night while you're sleeping. He loves it when you're quiet. That's when the devil really loves to get you. Okay, verses 16. In every battle, you will need faith. Oh, I used to think I knew what faith was till I finally got a hold of a little of it. Now I think I know what faith is a little bit. But I'm going to tell you, in every battle, you will need faith. Because the average church member today does not know what faith is. I mean, especially when it comes to sickness and disease. The one thing we've never seen in this book, almost none of us, it took me almost a lifetime to learn it. When something happens to me, first thing I need to do is say, God, where did I miss it? What did I do wrong? Lord, I repent. I repent. Lord, did I get into unforgiveness towards somebody? If cancer, somebody says, you were diagnosed with cancer, what'd you do? Man, I went to the best doctors in the country. I had all the best. Now I'm had surgery and I'm doing radiation. Did you go to God and tell him you're sorry for about the unforgiveness you had for that guy I heard you talk about 6 months ago? Well, what's that got to do with it? I said, that's why you're sick with cancer. No, couldn't be. Yeah. How long have you had that unforgiveness toward that person? Well, about 10 years. So if that's what done it, then why did God wait 10 years? He's being merciful. He's being gracious. He's trying to get your attention. And finally one day, he said, that's it. I'm the employer. You're the employee. And I've tried all these years. I've sent people to you and to you. And I've tried to get you to straighten up. And you will not. So now then, it's over. And what if God says, and at this point, I'm assigning you the sin unto death. But Lord, I'm only 45. He said, that's all right. You got the unforgiveness 10 years ago, and I've tried, and I've sent people. I've had preachers preach on it in churches you've been to. You've heard it over and over and over, and you will not forgive. So I don't care if you're 45. Devil, go get him. And this time, I've assigned the sin unto death for him. And that's written in the Scripture. You know that? If you sin, the sin unto death. 1 John says, I tell you, not even pray about that because there ain't no answer. It's over. God has given you the death certificate and you're going to die. And when you leave here with unforgiveness, you might wind up in hell. Now then, was it worth holding that grudge against her or him all those years? I don't think so. I don't think so. So put on the full armor of God. In every battle, you will need faith. And you're going to need some faith. You ain't going to win your battle without faith, are you, Steve? You've got to have faith. And where does faith come from?
Hearing
the Word of God. Read it out loud. When you're driving down the road in your car, don't have your radio turned on some country and western that's singing Somebody Done Somebody Wrong song. And turn that dumb thing off and put you a CD in there or a tape about the Word of God.
Amen.
So you can learn what the Word says. If you got it in there, the Word's feeding your spirit. And then you'll be a different person. In every battle, you will need faith as your shield to stop the fiery arrows aimed at you by Satan. Now, I know I've done this before, and I know Eldon has done this. I've been with him several times. When somebody would be in excruciating pain in their leg, their back, their arm, and Eldon would reach up and say, after you've repented, I'm going to pull that fiery dart out of you. Seen him literally reach up like he's taking hold of a fiery dart, and I say, come out, and he jerks that thing, and their pain goes away just like that. He pulled a fiery dart out of them. Where'd that thing come from? The devil. Where did he learn about that fiery dart? Right here. In the Word of God. In other words, the devil has got his bow and arrow aimed right at you. And when you sin, he loves it, doesn't he, Deborah? And he just turns that thing loose and that air is, and it's going to get you if you don't repent before it gets there. If you don't repent and walk in the righteous God and raise that shield of faith back up, that air is going to penetrate you and you're going to be in pain. That's what he's talking about here. The aimed at you by Satan, put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I mean, when you got that sword, and I've made this statement several times, I mean, you're saved, you've got your helmet of salvation on, and you've got this sword, which is the Word of God, and the devil comes at you and says, Terry, I'm going to get you. And you reach down and you say, oh, yeah? And you reach down and you pull your sword out, and it's a great big gleaming, beautiful sword, and the Word begins to come out of her mouth. I have power over you. I've repented of every sin. He says, whoa, whoa, whoa. And he's getting out of the way. He's running backwards. Amen. But now she reaches over there and grabs hold of that thing and pulls it out. And there's one little tiny verse in her mouth of the blade's about that long.
That's right.
And he says, oh, woman, you don't know enough to get me. You hadn't repented of that sin, so I'm going to get you. And you can't do much with a sword with a blade about that long, can you? That don't work much, does it, Frank?
Not exactly a two-edged sword.
Not exactly. You need that thing. You need a lot of them scriptures in your heart, don't you? So when you pull that sword out, it's gleaming. And you say, Lord, I repent. If I've done anything wrong, I repent. And the Lord says, oh, now I've got your attention. Yep. That's like that young man that come to church a few years ago. The Lord spoke to him and told him. He said, I want you to be one of my preachers. And he says, no. What's wrong, Elton? Oh, make sure he knows what he's doing. Don't turn it the wrong way. We need to turn that on. If somebody is, who's cold? Anybody cold? Okay. Just one second. Let me show you how to do it. That way it won't turn it off. Because if you turn it off, then you got to relight the pilot. I don't have it. Okay. It's real easy if you know what you're doing. But I'm sweating, so I didn't know whether y'all were cold or not. I'm sweating, literally sweating up here, running down my back. But anyway, that's okay. Praise the Lord. But anyway, this young man, the Lord told him, said, I want you to be one of my preachers. He said, Lord, I am not going to preach the Word of God. I am not a preacher. So God didn't say a thing to him. Not a thing. But a year later, he said, here he was, a young man. Here he was a year later laying in a hospital on his deathbed. The guy come to him and said, you know, we've done the test. You've come in here feeling bad. We've done these tests and we're sorry to tell you, but you got about 2 weeks left to live. He said, 2 weeks? He said, I'm young. He said, sir, we just done the test. So he starts crying out to God. God, Lord, Lord, I mean, I'm young. I don't want to die. And then a little while the Lord says, oh, you don't want to die? He said, but you told me that you wouldn't do what I asked you to do. I told you to preach, and you said no. So he said, if you're not going to do what I told you, then I don't need you. So yeah, I'm going to cut your tree down. I'm going to bring you home. He said, Lord, but I'm just like 38 or whatever he was. He said, Lord, I don't want to die at 38. He said, Lord, I'll do anything you tell me to do. Oh, he says, now that you're on the deathbed with 2 weeks to live, I have your attention. He said, yes, Lord, I repent. Lord, if you want to preach, I may not be a very good preacher, but Lord, I'll do the best I can. I'll do anything you tell me to do from this day forward. The Lord said, oh, okay. Okay, now that I have your attention, you've agreed to do what I say. He said, you're okay, you're well. He said, Thurman, in 1 hour, I was completely well. And he said, I've never been sick from that day to this. Now, who's in control of making you sick? God really is. I mean, who is it that cuts your tree down? God does. If you're well and blessed, who is it that's kept you like that? God has. Do you want to stay like that?
Amen.
Yes, then you better continue to obey Him. You better not get off into sin. You better put on the full armor of God. And you better have the Word hidden in your heart. Let's go to the next couple of verses. Pray at all times and on every occasion. Pray how often?
All the time.
And for everything you do, pray about it. Just like here a while back, I know y'all have heard me say this, when I couldn't find that book with those codes for that heater that time over there in one of our other buildings, when I had frantically looked all over, called everywhere there in my office, couldn't find it, Dave walked in. He said, "Pastor, what's wrong?" I said, "Dave, I can't find that book with those codes in it." He said, "My pastor would ask, have you prayed about it yet?" I had to say, "Lord, I'm so sorry. I repent. Lord, will you please..." Dave's standing right there at the end of my desk. I said, "Lord, would you please show me where that book is with the codes? Thank you, Lord, for the book." Bam! I knew exactly where it was. Went right out, went right to it, got it, had it in 2 minutes. And I'd been looking for it all day. Now then, how often did he say pray? For how many things? What is it I don't understand about that? What is it we don't understand about it? Are we all human beings? Yes, we try to do it ourselves when all the answers are in the book. Pray at all times and on every occasion in the power of the Holy Spirit. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all Christians everywhere. Be persistent. Now then, like the story of the unjust judge and the woman. This woman wore that judge out with her coming. He said, "I don't fear God or man, but this woman has wore me out with her coming. I'm going to see that she gets justice." See, now God put that in there because that's the way you girls are. You know, you're persistent. You want something, you're going to show us some way how to get it. You know, you're going to be persistent. If you don't get it the first time, you'll come around the back door and you'll do it. Is that true, girls? Is that the way y'all don't give up? You're persistent when you want something, right? Elder's over there raising Nancy's hand, having her shake her hand. Raise the Lord. He's lived with that girl a long time. He knows how she is, and he knows she gets what she wants most of the time. That's for sure. Then it says, "And pray for me too." Now that might go for me. Paul's talking about himself, but I'm telling you, "And pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words as I boldly explain God's secret plan, that the good news is for the Gentiles too." Well, now we are Gentiles. Now, verse 20 on that. And it says in verse 20, "I am in chains now for preaching this message as God's ambassador, but pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him as I should." Now, I am not in chains or in prison, and I hope I never have to go there. You know, I wouldn't want to go there at all for preaching the gospel. But, you know, the day may come when we may lose our freedom totally in America. I hope not. But we do see that being eroded away at a very rapid pace. When you see the places today, this year, that because of the few little things, "Happy holidays." Don't say "Merry Christmas." Don't say "Jesus is Lord." You might offend somebody. Well, praise God. If you're going to be around me, you're going to hear all about Jesus. Amen. And if you're offended, hey, just like in a cafeteria years ago at Sky Chef, when I was called into the director's office with the HR director, and they said, "Thurman, you offend somebody in the cafeteria." Now, we had people from all races all over the world work for Sky Chef. I mean, they were red and yellow, black and white. I mean, we had every kind of person you can name that worked there from everywhere. And few of them knew Jesus as Lord and Savior. Very few of them. Some of them did, but most of them didn't. Well, when I went in there, I went in there in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I changed that place in the 7 years I was there. I guarantee I changed that place, or Jesus changed it through me. But anyway, they called me and said, "You offended somebody." Now, of course, my director was Southern Baptist, but he didn't go very much. And the other girl, she was Pentecostal, the HR lady, she was Pentecostal, but she did go quite often. And anyway, when they said, "You offended somebody," I said, "How did I offend somebody?" They said, "Somebody come to us and said, you were sitting at a table and you said that if they didn't," and said, "You weren't talking to them, but they overheard you and it offended them. They said, if you didn't accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, you would burn in hell forever. And you offended them." I said, "How about that? I didn't say that." They said, "But they said you said that." I said, "Oh yeah, those words came out of my mouth. I was just repeating what the king said. Jesus is the one that said that." So I was just repeating what he said. So I said, if you two, which are supposedly both of y'all are Christians, if you got a problem with that, I suggest you take it up with the king. And my director stood up and said, Thurman, you're impossible. You can leave. I said, praise God. I just walked out the door. How do you fight against Jesus? You don't fight against Jesus. The king is the king. So if you quote his word, Paul, he quoted his word. And where was Paul? He was in prison. Now, some of us may have to go there one day. We hope we don't.